All right, praise God. Man, I don't want to have too long of an introduction because I want to cover a good amount of scripture on thanks living. The message is called Living a Life of Thanksgiving. And a very practical message, just what is my life supposed to look like? What kind of person am I supposed to be? And am I that person that I'm supposed to be? Or am I more miserly and greedy and unthankful? And if that's the case, by the way, I hope you realize that if you're living for yourself and it's all about you, you're never going to be joyful. You're never going to have the joy of the Lord that He wants you to have. And I don't believe that we should be thankful so we will be joyful. I believe we should be thankful because we should be thankful. Amen. But a dividend, a fruit of being thankful, is being joyful, is being a joyful person. And every thankful person I know is a joyful person. Every unthankful person I know is a sad person. And it actually is relative to the condition of one's heart, their joy that they'll experience. Oh, somebody could be unthankful, they could take drugs and have a euphoric sensation, but it's artificial. It goes away. And it's not real joy. It's not lasting. It's nothing that really benefits their soul or their future or their eternity or a walk with God or anything like that. So my encouragement and my prayer has been, I prayed repeatedly that you would be blessed by the word that goes forth, that you'd be encouraged by God's word and be challenged and be lifted up. And you know, one thing I know happens here for sure is the words preached. And you're not going to go away, oh, I didn't get fed, unless there's something going on in here. You go to a big Thanksgiving dinner and leave and say, I really didn't get fed. There wasn't much to eat. You can't come to this fellowship and not get a lot of scripture. You can't come to this fellowship and not get fed. And I just encourage you, you have to open your heart up to God's word and to check your heart, because the food is coming out from the pulpit. That's why we have a lot of strong converts in this fellowship. That's why we have a lot. It's not an accident. It's because there's a lot of truth being taught. And that's the way church ought to be, amen? That's what we believe strong in this fellowship. So I just say from the get-go, we make no apologies about preaching the scripture, because it's the scriptures that change us, you know. And the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's why I don't give a whole bunch of opinions up here. We go to the word of God. We go to the scripture. So you can't leave saying, oh, I just wish we'd go through some scripture. We do. The Bible warns us about our hearts. We have to pray before fellowship. Lord, help me see wonderful things in your word. That's the prayer of the psalmist, you know? And it says, when you come to the word, it says to receive it with humility. So if we come to a dinner and we're like, I don't like this part, and we don't receive, that's on us. But you'll never be able to say that we're not going through scripture, you're not getting fed. The question is, are you eating? Where's your heart at? Amen. And I want you to eat today. It's been my prayer. And I say this because I was praying, Lord, help them to receive your word. Because I want everybody here to grow and be stretched and be thankful. And I'm aware that we're only going to be stretched and grow and be thankful if we say, Lord, what do you have for me today? You can't come here either and say, well, I'm never convicted of my sin. Unless you're sinless. Only Jesus can say that here. Okay, because he's not a sinner. Amen. Because we preach holiness here and we preach God's word. And we make no apologies. And that's why by the grace of God, a very healthy fellowship. And he prunes his vine. You know, we go through things and he beautifies the brothers and sisters in Christ and us as a fellowship. But I think the Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. And one of the things we read about holiness with regard to God is being more like Christ and being thankful. And part of us becoming more Christ-like is to become more and more thankful. Even Jesus, though he's God in the flesh, was giving thanks to the Father, right? How much more should we be giving thanks? Amen? Because we were made by God. Jesus wasn't created. He has been from everlasting past and into the everlasting future. So I think it's sad today, because today we live in a world that's becoming increasingly unthankful, at least in the Western Hemisphere. In areas in South America, Central America, Africa, people are becoming more and more thankful because the gospel is spreading. Praise God, amen. The truth is marching on. Here in our country, we're experiencing apostasy, where holidays like Thanksgiving, and I love Thanksgiving because it's a holiday that's actually very, very biblical, because the Bible commands us to give thanks over and over again. Do you know that? I love Christmas because we can focus on Christ's birth. I love celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Not Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and things of that nature, but the resurrection of Jesus that time of year gives us an excuse to shout the gospel from the rooftops. But those holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and the resurrection of Christ, Christ's birth, these are all like falling by the wayside more and more. You know what the most popular holiday has become in the last few years, is becoming increasingly? Is Halloween, celebration of darkness. Well, that makes a lot of sense, because the world would become increasingly dark. We need to be like lights that shine in a dark place and show people what it means to live life and how the joy of the Lord fills our hearts, because we're thankful people. Amen? And I like it when people desire God's will for their lives. And as a pastor, and we pastors, you know, you hear what pastors say it a lot, you know. One of the most common questions you get is, I want to know God's will for my life. You know, and that's why we get in the scripture. If people in general want to know God's will for life, I tell them God's will all the time. 1 Timothy 2:4. People in general. God wills that all would be saved and come to knowledge of truth. Amen. Tell them it's God's will for your salvation, that you'd be saved. Well, when you're saved, now that you are saved, right? What's his will? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this is the will of God concerning you, your sanctification. Once you get saved, I mean, he wants you to be sanctified, separate from that which is evil, and more like Christ. But there's another interesting scripture that says specifically what God's will is for you. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And when you get there, I want you to look at verse 18. I remember as a new Christian, I'm sorry, wrong scripture. We will be in, well, since we're there, just look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. It says, always what? Always giving what? Thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You're saying this is God's will? Yeah. Look at verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what will be, what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or looseness, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's his will that we're not drunk. It's will that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's his will, verse 19, that we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. All that's God's will. Verse 20. It's also God's will, it says, verse 20. Sometimes give thanks. Is that what it says? A bunch of times give thanks? No, always. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. For all things in the context of every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father lights. Everything that's from God, amen. Everything that's good, amen. Not, you know, Lord, I thank you for the devil and I thank you for rebellion. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He talks about exposing the works of darkness earlier. Some preach that as though you should be thankful if your kid gets leukemia. Say, thank you, Lord, for the leukemia. That's not what he's talking about. I've heard messages like that in the past. I'm like, nope, that's not the context. The context is that we're to be thankful in all things and for all things that are from the Lord. Okay? We don't praise God for the devil. Say, I thank you for such a wonderful being, you know. So, it's important for us to know that we're commanded to be thankful. And that says right here, it says, well, now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And now I want you to look at verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, what? Give thanks. For this is what? God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we've just discovered it's God's will for you to always be giving thanks. Amen. And it's God's will for you to be giving thanks in all things. But Joe, what about that situation you just mentioned, like a horrific childhood disease or something like that? These are horrific things. Can you still be thankful in those situations? Yes or no? Absolutely. Is God at work? Does God make all things beautiful in his time? Yes. Does he work all things together for the good for those who love him or the called according to his purpose? Yes. Does everything fall under the umbrella of him working all things for the good in your life? Yes or no? Yes. So you can be thankful that even when there's horrible things going on, God is still good. Amen. God is still at work, and he even uses those ugly things, even evil things, in our lives. So we can always be thankful. And I'm encouraging you right now, not that you're not already there to a degree. Even if you're there, I encourage you to be stretched. I try to stretch myself all the time in this area of being thankful. There's areas where I'm just spontaneously thankful just because there's so many beautiful things you recognize from God and what he's done in your life. That there's other times I'm just disciplined. And the psalmist says, oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Amen. Remember he says that? Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. So there's other times where I say, I need to bless the Lord because he is God, because he is the creator of all things, because he is worthy to be praised, because he's bestowed upon me all kinds of blessings that are innumerable when I start to think about it. Amen. There's all kinds of reasons to praise and be thankful. So I have to tell my soul, oh, my soul, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. The psalmist says that over and over again throughout the book of Psalms. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Guess what? That's because the spirit's willing, but the flesh is what? Is weak. Therefore, we have to get our hearts right. Amen? We have to talk ourselves in to doing what's right sometimes. Amen? We have to give a little catalyst, a little boost. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. You know, bless the Lord. And just begin blessing him. And then the more you do that, and the more you think about how to bless him, what to praise him for, it becomes more and more natural and supernatural because you start to become more aware of how God is at work in your life and who he is, and that every breath comes from the Lord, and that we should be thankful for every single breath that we draw in. Now, it's interesting because when I was looking at this text, I just thought it was fascinating. The verse is around verse 18. Look at verse 16. Rejoice always. Rejoice how often? Always. God wants you to be a perpetually joyful person. That's one reason a lot of the world hates Christians. Christians that are walking in the Spirit. Christians that are joyful. They always seem so happy. Why are they so happy? Don't they realize there's rainforest being depleted? Yeah, we also realize that the same liberals that are complaining of the rainforest, and I praise God for rainforest, I'm a nature guy, are the same ones killing babies in the womb. Well, how could you rejoice? I rejoice because my God is king. He's on the throne. He's going to make it right. Amen? I also know for those babies to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. That doesn't make murder right, though. But it's interesting. He says, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. You guys, this is the key. How do you rejoice always? How can you always rejoice? Well, this is all these verses go together. It's just not the staccato thing. These are good ideas and suggestions. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God himself, who inspired and breathed his word, tells you and me that we need to rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Well, you know how I can rejoice always? Because if I'm constantly praying and seeking my Father in heaven, amen, I'm staying out of sin, okay? And guess what? I'm constantly seeing things from his perspective, and I constantly see him on the throne. I constantly see that he's ultimately in charge. I don't have to be like Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity and constantly worrying and worrying and worrying. And praise God. I mean, those guys have a lot of good things to say compared to MSNBC and all those guys. I'm not saying those guys are... I'm not coming against them. I'm just saying, if Jesus isn't your hope, even if you have a conservative mindset where you realize there's certain things that are right and wrong, and generally they do in a lot of areas, not all necessarily, but a lot. But if you miss Jesus, you're just going to be complaining all the time. And you'll be frustrated. I remember the other night going to bed thanking the Lord that I knew him and that I know how it's going to turn out. And I said to my wife, I go, it would be so hard to know the truth and not have Jesus and to know how the world, with all this stuff going on with open borders and Muslims, what just happened in Paris and Muslims coming over here with pretty bad plans and all that stuff. I go, if I didn't know the truth and I was conservative, I would have an ulcer. I'd be all upset. I'd be like yelling at the newscasters and just like, this is my hope. And it'd be so terrible. But you know what? I praise God because I'm like, this is exactly what God said would happen. Amen? And I know where I'm going. I'm just stopping by here. Amen? We're not of this world. We've been chosen out of this world. We're sojourners passing through. Now we need to have the greatest impact we can have, amen, on the world. So I'm all for people that are chiming and saying, even if they don't see the whole truth, if they don't see the prophetic scriptures, and they're chiming in and making some good points along the way, I'm praise God for the good points they make. Not against that. I'm just saying we have to go beyond just knowing certain things are right and wrong morally, or certain things are right and wrong for a people to remain free in a free country. That's all important. But we need to see Jesus on the throne. And if we're constantly praying and seeking him, and we're in the word, right? We have solid footing. And we have a reason to be joyful because we know where we came from. We know where we're going. We know who said, I'm with you always, and I'll be with you at the end of the age, and I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen? And we know he's holding us our hand. It says he's with us through the fire. He's with us through the water. He's with us all the time. And then we can rejoice. So rejoice always. How? Make sure you're praying. And then make sure what? In everything, give thanks. For that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Make sure that you're thankful. Make sure that you realize there's all kinds of things you could be thankful for rather than envying and rather than jealousy and rather than greed running your life to where you always want more and you're never satisfied. When you have Jesus, you have everything. You know that, right? When you have Jesus, you have everything. And then what you want more of ultimately is making him known, amen, and more of Jesus. And it's okay to want more of Jesus. We need more of Jesus in our lives. Then he says, do not quench the spirit. So if you're rejoicing always and you're praying, you're seeking the Lord and you're being thankful in all things and seeing the hand of the Lord and saying, Lord, even when I don't see your hand, I don't see the sun sometimes when it's cloudy, gloomy day, but I know the sun is outside the clouds. It's still there, right? He's still on the throne. And when you know that, you walk in that, you can experience joy. And notice what he says, do not despise prophetic utterances. Okay, that's why we go through the word. We don't despise God's word. We study his word, amen? And then he says, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to which is good. We need to be discerning. Examine everything. Be very careful because there's poison in the world. So we don't just, oh, praise the Lord, I'm thankful, and blindly walk down the street. We use discernment. The Bible comes down on the priest more than once in the Old Testament. It says, because they did not make a distinction between that which is good and evil. That's one of the biggest problems in the church today. Christian leaders aren't pointing out the difference between good and evil. So people aren't examining everything, and they're not exposing the unfruitful works of darkness as we're commanded. But he says, examine everything carefully, hold fast to which is good, and then hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to the word of God. Hold fast to fellowship and gather together all the more. It says, as you see the day of Christ approaching, hold fast to your loved ones in Christ. Hold fast to your children in Jesus. Teach them the Lord. Bring them with you to heaven. Abstain from every form of evil. So when you've examined everything and you said, okay, this is good, this is evil, then cling to that which is good and abstain from that which is evil. Okay? That's important. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And just rest in God's faithfulness, that he's good. He doesn't break his promises, amen? He who began a good work in you has promised to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, amen? And Paul says, I can say this concerning you, because he says he's seen their faith up until that point. He knows that they're sincere in their faith and they're following Jesus. So it's important that we understand the context. Being thankful in everything is tied to being able to rejoice and be a joyful person. How many of you want to be joyful in your hearts, you know? All the world deep down wants to be happy, joyful, deep down. Even those who would rebel against that concept just to rebel. They're rebelling because deep down they're searching for something that they can't really have if they're in rebellion to God. So it's important that we understand this. Now, you have to understand that just as we're commanded to be thankful, and in so doing, not only will we glorify God, but we'll experience joy in our lives. Those who are unthankful experience just the opposite. They experience perversion, depravity, destruction, and ultimately death and hell. In fact, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we are becoming an increasingly godless society. In fact, Brian Bean, Lenny gave it to me when I got back to this morning. clipping from the LA Times that our Los Angeles County seal, that they've excised the cross from our county seal, you know. And I'm not surprised because, you know, we're not a Christian county, right? But Christianity had a heavy influence in this country, obviously. And it's just one more excision made against, you know, the prayers were taken out of schools a long time ago. God's commandments, all those things. But it's just more and more erosion. And more, the base qualities of people in this world that we live in will be championed, okay? And the wicked characteristics of people will be championed. That's happening in our very day. But it's interesting here in Romans chapter 1, and we're talking about the antediluvian period after the flood when people became more and more wicked. And we read in verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened." Wow. Do you see what happened there, verse 21? "Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give" what? "Or give thanks." They knew who God was deep down. Everybody's got a conscience. Now, you say, well, wait, what about serial killers? Well, they had a conscience. You can sear your conscience. You can burn it like with a hot iron, the Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But you can sear that conscience and not give God the honor and the glory that he deserves. "And they did not give thanks." They did not give thanks. Think about atheists. It's been said, and I quoted an atheist some time ago, who said he admits it's hard when he's thankful, but he doesn't know who to thank, you know? Well, deep down, you know who to thank. You just refuse to do it. You want to be your own God. "But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures." Idols. Creatures. They worship the creature, it says in verse 24. "Therefore God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." Sexual sin. Sexual sin. And not just, and sexual sin for sure in verse 24, but then it becomes even more perverse in the sexual expression of depravity. "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Humanism. Humanism is the trust in man instead of God. It's the exaltation of man over God. Our country is in academia, in the overwhelming majority of universities are humanistic now. And they're New Age. It's humanism of man being deified with a spiritual element. There's more and more New Age thoughts coming in, even into the church, to where spiritually you can realize your divinity and what have you, which is just full-blown heresy. And that's what's going on right now. They worship the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural." Lesbianism. It's not natural. Even, you don't even have to have the Bible to see that it's unnatural for two women to be together or two men to be together. It doesn't produce life. It doesn't produce babies. But if two people really love each other, it's not love. If I'm a man and I want to marry another man, I'm not loving that man by bringing him into a relationship that would be cursed by God, that would spread HIV potentially and other diseases, that would not produce life, that would cut that person's life short. The mortality rate of homosexuals, tragically, sadly, is way you know, lower than the norm for your average person. And that's homosexuals that don't contract AIDS, men and women. It's a sad thing. And we need to pray for these people. We need to love them enough. You don't love them if you say, oh, it's okay, and you know the truth, that it's destructive. So it's a false premise to say, what if two people really love each other? You can't really love a person by bringing them into a destructive relationship. Do you understand that? Well, what if this man really loves that little four-year-old girl or whatever? That's not love. That's not love. And the Bible tells us, I'm not saying people can have feelings for each other, but the Bible talks about unnatural affections. There's unnatural feelings, guys, that we don't want to confuse with love. And then 27. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their, now check this out, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. NIV, I think, has penalty of their perversion. Okay? And it's not just homosexuality, guys. It's heterosexual sexual perversion. It's fornication. It's adultery. All these things. I know this text is emphasizing homosexuality, but the very first verse talks about sexual sin in general. And then it escalates. And notice it begins with what? Being unthankful. Isaiah says, woe to the one who says, why did you make me like this, God? And some people won't be happy with who, they want to be someone else. They want to be something else. I'm not Bruce, I'm Kate. You don't sound like Kate. I'm sorry. Kate don't sound like Kate. And when he has his prostate exam, he is still Bruce. He's got a prostate. And you know what? I'm just going to be honest. It was such a heartbreaking thing seeing that, him getting the ESPY and all that. It's just a politically correct world. Liberalism is the, you know, the lies of Satan. And I would not even listen to that, man. And then it was like a week and a half ago, I finally clicked. I didn't hear any of your interviews with him or anything. I read a couple things here and there, but it just breaks my heart that the world is being so deceived. So I just stayed away from it. I'm a researcher, you know that. But I was like, I don't want to hear any. And then I finally clicked when he received the ESPY. Bruce, that's who he really is. Someday they may try to throw me in jail for saying this, but it's 2015, so you got to find me saying it when you make that law. But not that I won't, but the hill I'm going to die on is the gospel, not Kate or Bruce. But this is something the scriptures talk about, though, you know, is I'm sorry. I clicked it, I listened, and then I expected his voice to be higher. Well, now I'm Kate and something like that. And it was like, well, I want to thank you for this award. I'm like, whoa, wow. I'm like, man, we're just all pretending. The elephant has on, not the elephant, the emperor. The emperor has on woman's clothes, guys, okay? He's still Bruce, and we all know it deep down. And I did a whole thing on lycanthropy. I showed you where people think that they're animals. And they want sex changes. Sometimes they think they're a female animal, but they want changes where they can get a tail and things of that nature. Where does it stop? You know, so the sad thing is, though, notice the root of this, guys. Notice the root. It's by not honoring God for who he is and not being thankful. Amen? I encourage you. You say, hey, I want to make sure my children, because guess what? You know how many parents had no clue that their children were going to be swept up in the modern popular culture of perversion? Do you know that? And it happens because the enemy starts knocking. There's demons are real. Spirits are real. They whisper in their ears. You know, MTV and, you know, popular programming. I mean, I read an interview with, I think it was a producer of the Ellen, before her new show, remember her TV show? And it was a TV Guide interview. And I was visiting someone's house and it had an interview and I knew she was kind of newer. I mean, she'd come out of the closet and all. But there was an interview with a producer. I just picked it up, started reading. And he said, yeah, we get people laughing at the show and then we slip our message under the threshold of the door. I mean, you're just saying this straight out. Or Madonna. And this is before this whole thing became accepted. And I've showed in our video years ago, we did this video where she says that she shows herself with other gals, hugging, kissing, so people won't think it's strange. It'll be accepted. And guess what? Now it is. And you can't just park your kid in front of the television and expect them to not be jaded very possibly. You got to be careful. You have to educate them. And you need to start encouraging your children to be thankful, to recognize God for who he is and glorify him as God and recognize that they're created in God's image and God doesn't make mistakes. When he makes someone male, they're male. When he makes someone female, they're female. And it's a proven fact so far in science that genetically there's gene-wise, there is no homosexual genes. Look it up. Google it. Look at the modern research. There's not gay genes. And by the way, did you realize there are all kinds of genes that are messed up? That's why there's all these genetic diseases. So even if you find certain genes, like there's genes where certain people have more propensity for anger. Does that mean we're going to have a parade and celebrate being angry at everybody? No, that doesn't mean it's right. So even if there was a genetic evidence that there's, hey, you know what? There's just, you know, in fact, I have people that I've read that are scientists that are pro-gay who say, don't use the genetic argument. First of all, there's not a gay gene. And second of all, there's a lot of problems with our genes that we recognize are messed up. Well, we have to, so you can't just go by how someone feels, some kind of affection that you have, some kind of, even a genetic propensity. We all have a genetic propensity to sin. We're all part of the human race. Those who choose adultery, fornication, homosexuality, these are all people for whom Jesus died, whom we love, amen? Paul said, such were some of you, and he's speaking of homosexuals there too, amen? That was all of us. In one boat or another, whether you were a thief or whether you were a liar or whether you were just disloyal or whatever, we're all sinners, amen? So when you're dealing with people involved in certain sins, don't say, well, that's a special sin and I was never involved in that. You're disgusting. I'm a Christian. You're more disgusting than that person at that point because you have the light of the love of God's truth and you're acting like a Pharisee and a hypocrite. You should recognize that Jesus saved you and you should be on your way to hell on a greased pole as much as anybody else. But we have to call sin, sin, amen? We have to love people that are caught up in sin and care about them, but we cannot wink at it and act like it's no big deal. If we're going to love people, we have to let them know they're headed off the cliff, man. They're headed for the fire, amen? And we're going to either be a true church, I'm either going to be a real Christian or not a Christian at all. I'm not going to play Christianity and find some church where it tickles my ears and it's politically correct and everybody says, oh, you go to that Christian church, oh, it's all very positive and they don't talk about sin. Isn't that great? That's not Christianity. That's a lie. And if I'm going to live a lie, I'm not going to fool myself. But I choose not to live a lie at all. I choose to follow Jesus. Love Jesus. That's what we all need to be doing. Amen. Following Jesus. So notice in Romans 1, this propensity toward perversion. And then it goes on to talk about death and all these ugly things that are the opposite of thankfulness. You know, it says these people who don't give thanks to God, verse 29, they're filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving. By the way, one of the just few times the word storge is family love. This is estorge, meaning no family love. And it's in the context of sexual sin, homosexuality, they have no family love. And Paul said, last days, terrible times would come, men would be without family love. Storge. It's a Greek word not used very often for love. And that's what the scripture said would happen. In the last days, terrible times would come, perilous times would come, King James. Men would be lovers of self, covetous, all those things, and without storge. Here it talks about homosexuality, and it says, without storge, without family love. It's Satan's arrows against the family. Okay, amen? Unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. When you go to these parades where they celebrate sin, it talks about, God warns about people parading their sin like Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's people that are approving them that don't even live like that, but they just, you know what? You might disagree with my belief in monogamous marriage. But I don't have to have big old parades saying, trying to shove it down your throat. That's because I'm not insecure in my beliefs. I don't have to have everybody believe exactly how I believe. Oh, I'm gathered together with my brothers and sisters, and I let people know the truth of what God's word says, because we have to, and that it's a healthy lifestyle and everything else. But I'm not insecure about it, where I get angry and upset. And you've got to follow what I believe exactly. I'm going to tell you the truth and hope you come to Jesus. But I'm not insecure in my beliefs. And I'm telling you right now, teach your kids to honor God, who He is, to live for Him, that they're created in His image, and to be thankful. Continually tell your children to be thankful. That's the best way to keep them from going down this road to perversion. Amen? I don't say just teach your kids to be thankful because those are godly manners, and they are godly manners. You know, we don't have manners. It's a rude world we live in now today, rude society. You don't hear please very much anymore. You don't hear may I. You don't hear, thank you. You don't hear you're welcome as much. And I'm not here to say you need to say all those things, but I'm here to say what the Bible says you need to say. And one thing the Bible says you need to be is thankful. It mentioned that over and over again. That's a godly manner. Amen. So we need to get that right. In fact, Hollywood, I mean, there was a big actor who was known for his sexual perversion, one of the most sexually perverse actors in Hollywood, Charlie Sheen. And I don't know if he's one of the most sexually perverse actors in Hollywood for sure. I know he's one of the most vocally open about this kind of stuff. I should say that. And he just came down with HIV. And he has actually had it for some years. And it's against the law in California where he lives to know you have HIV and that you're infecting other people and not telling them. And since he slept with so many people, including apparently, at least based on reports, a lot of actresses and so forth, there's actually, according to what's being reported out there, those he slept with that didn't know it, seeing if they could prosecute him, seeing if he could be prosecuted for sleeping with them with HIV. I could see their hurt in that, but guess what? Come on. You're sleeping with Charlie Sheen, okay? You don't need necessarily an advertisement that this guy's been with prostitutes supposedly and everything else. Drugs, all that stuff. But it's right here. I don't see Charlie. I'm sorry. And I pray, God, I love that guy. God, save him. But I don't see him as a very thankful person. I see him given over to this stuff, some of the stuff we're talking about here. And I see, what does the scripture say? You'll receive in your body the due penalty of your perversion. Live a godly life, guys. It'll stop a lot of hardship, spiritually and physically. Amen. If a man and a woman are together and they both are celibate and they get married and then they're together as husband and wife, the chances that they get AIDS as a sexually transmitted disease is zero. Absolutely zero unless one of them is raped. Okay? And that's the way. And it's not just homosexuals, by the way. I mean, that guy, I don't know that he'd been involved in homosexual acts one way or another for sure. I just know sexual sin is dangerous. And Hollywood itself, according to a film critic, a popular film critic, Nathaniel Rogers, in a 12-year period from 2002 to 2014, 47 actors gave acceptance speeches at the Oscar awards ceremonies. The Oscar winning stars, they gave thanks to everybody from, other actors and directors, producers, things like that. Christoph Waltz praised his director, Quentin Tarantino, as the creator, he called him. Others, award winners, thanked other celebrities, including Oprah Winfrey more than once, Sidney Poitier more than once. Meryl Streep was thanked four times. Rogers goes on to point out that she was thanked four times. And God, in all that time, in 12 years, was thanked less than she was three times. And Hollywood, it's just a depraved, unthankful, we are God kind of mentality. In fact, Rogers, secular film critic, goes on to say that George Clooney didn't thank anybody directly because, and he says that, well, he looks in the mirror and he's a golden God, that he views himself that way, I guess he believes, So according to this guy, I don't know what he believes about himself. But when you are unthankful, it doesn't make you a God. It makes you more like a dog. Okay, I read about a little boy, 6-year-old, who went to eat. He was invited over to his neighbor's house to eat, and they started to eat dinner, and he was in the custom of giving thanks and saying a prayer. And guess what? Nope. They just started right in, and he was puzzled and kind of shocked, and his shock just exuded through the dining area, and then all of a sudden they just, what's wrong? He says, well, before I eat, my family, God bless you, my family prays and gives thanks to the Lord. They said, well, you know what? We don't have time for that. We don't take time to do that. He said, yeah, I know. He goes, I noticed that you're just like my dog. You just go right into it, So, and we don't want to be like dogs, okay? We're made in the image of God. We're not gods either, but we're made in his image, and we should be thankful. Shouldn't we? Amen? So, Jesus gave thanks, I mentioned. He gave thanks for food in Matthew chapter 15. And it was food that he was thanking God for feeding 4,000. It doesn't say he ate right there. And he gave thanks. How much more should we give thanks for our food? Because he's the one that made it. Amen? He's the one that divided those loaves and he gives thanks. Jesus gave thanks for answered prayer in John 11:39. And it breaks his heart when we don't give thanks. Remember the leper, that 10 were healed, but only one came back? And Jesus said, we're not 10 healed, and only this Samaritan leper comes back to give thanks? Do you think God doesn't notice when we give thanks? Do you notice when you bless somebody and really try to go out of your way and they're unthankful or thankful? Do you notice sometimes? Well, how about God doing everything for you and me, giving us the very breath of life that we have? You take thousands of breaths a year. Shouldn't you be using some of those to say, thank you, God, for giving me breath? Thank you, God, for giving me life. Jesus even gave thanks for the cross that he was going to die on and die a horrible death in Luke 22, 14 through 20. At communion, which pointed to the cross, he gave thanks to the Father for his provision. And he was the one going to be slaughtered. How much more should we be thankful for food, for answered prayer, and for the cross? Amen? How much more, guys? That's convicting. We need to teach godly manners. And we need to start out by being an example ourselves. You know, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of, you know, what, Thursday's Thanksgiving, right? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of Thanksgiving? Turkey? Come on. Traveling? Who said that? Right there. Giving thanks should be the first thing you think of, right? Master, you said mashed potatoes. I admit I think of all those things too. I think, hey, is there a good football game? And then I see it's the Detroit Lions every... I'm like, no. So, you know. Sorry, Joe Buck. Although they beat Green Bay last week. So, you could still believe in prayer then too. Amen? See? Miracles. But the first thing we should think of in Thanksgiving is Thanksgiving. But what we think of is, wow, there's going to be great turkey. And not that we all think that way. And if you start, oh, I'm so convicted, and I said it out loud in front of everybody, they think I think more about yams or whoever said whatever, you know. No, when I think of Thanksgiving, that's my brain starts thinking, okay, wow, where am I going to go? We're going to have that. It's going to be a great time. I do that too. Now, I try to be a person of Thanksgiving, and I try to be a person of Thanksgiving. But what I'm saying to you is most people, when they think of Thanksgiving, don't think of Thanksgiving at all. They don't think of Thanksgiving, giving thanks at all. Most people don't, at least not to God. We're at a bad time, guys. We need to be examples, amen? And we need to be very, very thankful for everything that we have. Helen Hayes, kind of a conservative actress, very popular actress, married to Charles MacArthur? She was conservative to a degree. I don't know much about her life, but she was a popular actress, and I just thought it was an interesting story I read before where she said the first time she cooked a Thanksgiving dinner, she was excited about it, but it was her first Thanksgiving, and she took the turkey out, put it on the table, and she had her son James there and her husband, and she went back to the kitchen, I guess, to get more, and she said to them, she goes, just if you don't like it, just don't tell me. We'll just go down to a restaurant and eat, okay? She came back, and both her husband and her son had their hats on and their coats on, and they were ready to go. That's missing the whole meaning of Thanksgiving, amen? I mean, unless, you know, you just couldn't even swallow it because it was so hard, then, okay, I get it. But we should be thankful for so much that we have, so much that we get, that we're not thankful as we ought to be. And we need to teach our children to be thankful for little. It's great. If you go on a mission trip, man, go to spread the gospel of Jesus. But if you can somehow get your kids there, and you don't have to go around the world. You go to areas right here in LA. You go to soup kitchens. You go to missions. You know, we have missionary work that we do here in Simi Valley and Ventura County and in LA and so forth with the poor and what have you. Amen. Mexico. Jonathan's planning a trip to go to Mexico. He heads up a lot of our mission stuff now as well. Wave your hand, Jonathan. Okay, I know it's kind of dangerous over there, but it was dangerous for Jesus when he came here. Not saying throw yourself into danger. It's prayerful and stuff. Great opportunities because your kids learn to be thankful. They need to learn manners. And I read about a little girl that was trying to learn her manners and then her granddaddy. I think of granddaddies. I always think of old guys. How can I be a granddaddy? I don't get it, you know. Anyway, just kidding. But she's saying to her granddaddy, because he sneezed and he put his hand in front of his mouth, and she's like, Grandpa, She goes, I'm proud of you. She goes, what for? She goes, you put your hand in front of your mouth when you sneeze. That's very good of you, Grandpa. And he goes, yeah, how else do you think I catch my teeth? You know, so, but she was learning manners. And manners have to start with us to be examples to our children. And we need to be shown as being not Christians that call ourselves Christians and are constantly have a critical spirit against other people, even other Christians. And they see you as a complainer and a whiner and a backstabber. They need to see you as their parent as one that's thankful. Amen. One that loves God. One that loves other people. One that cares about other people. And when there's a situation going on, they see that you have a heart of compassion, even on someone who's blowing it. Amen. We got to grow in that area, guys. Because our children, we're a picture of the Lord to them. Amen. We're not gods, but we're a picture of the Father in heaven to them. God said to Moses, I'm going to make you as God to Pharaoh. You mean you're going to represent me to them. You represent the Lord. And you need to let them see that you care about people. And I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I'm saying this, God, convict us. Amen. We come here to grow. We all can grow in this area, just loving people more and being thankful. And I really feel we need to, each one of us needs to have integrity in our hearts and say, I want to be a loving, caring person. The Bible says to affirm that which is excellent in one another. There's people, if they're brothers or sisters, guess what? You're going to find some excellent things in them, one way or another. But what if they're just totally wicked and evil and they're hateful? Well, then they're not a Christian. They need to go witness to them. Okay? But it's important for us to not just to get together because there's a turkey there and everything to revolve around a turkey. We should be revolving around the Lord. Ever since my kids were little, you know, many Thanksgivings we had where we just give thanks. Talk about things we're thankful for, you know? Now, by the way, when Jesus was asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray. They didn't say, teach us what to pray. What specifically asked for. They were so impressed by Jesus' prayer life, they said, teach us how to pray. How do we do this? And the first thing he said to do, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. That's just addressing the Father. But then the first thing he says to do is this, hallowed be thy name. What does hallowed be thy name mean? Hallowed means to make holy. Well, he's already holy. It doesn't mean you make him holy, but it means you recognize him as holy. You advertise him as holy. You praise him as holy. That's why when I pray, often my prayers will start with thanksgiving and praise to who he is. Because when you praise him for who he is, you recognize what he could do and you build up your faith in Christ. Amen? You just start. And I want to encourage you guys. When you pray, start off with praise and thanksgiving. Enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Amen? Teach your children to do that. Teach them to praise him and worship. Because when you start recognizing who he is, then it just abounds to more and more thankfulness. Amen? So I want to encourage you. Are you teaching your children to pray? Are you teaching them to have godly manners and be thankful? Are you teaching them at the beginning of their prayers to give praise to God? I was getting on the sand the other day on the beach, and I had little Eli with me and my little grandson, and he was so excited to see the ocean. And he starts running to the ocean. He said, Pop, the ocean! Let's run, Pop! He starts running toward the ocean, you know? And of course, when his little feet got in there, he ran back, and I thought he was just running away and going to re-gauge, and he just kept running back. I go, where are you going? He goes, it's cold. I go, come back here, buddy. But as he's running, seeing the ocean, I said, praise the Lord for the ocean. Praise him. Praise the Lord for the ocean. And he just lifts his little arms. I didn't tell him lift his arm. He's like, praise the Lord for the ocean. Praise you for the ocean. And I was like, and it blessed my heart so much. Do you realize how much it blesses God's heart when you praise him for what he's done for you? Praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he's made. It blesses his heart. Amen. When we sing praise songs, we should have our rear ends on our hands. God gave us hands to clap, hands to lift, voices to shout, voices to lift up and give him praise. Amen. Praise God for worship leaders. We're blessed with, I'm kind of biased maybe, but some of the best worship leaders in the state, man. Amen. We're radically blessed. I'm glad. And don't just do that on a Thanksgiving weekend. Amen. Give thanks all the time for them. Amen. Boy, Joe, I was just in a good mood all of a sudden. Now I'm convicted. No, I know. We do that a lot. But I'm saying that needs to be our heart, is to be thankful for people, thankful for what God is doing. Amen. And sometimes, I mean, and I'm, you know, I read about a little girl who, not a little girl, she was actually a teenager, and the dad was a little upset because she put her tennis shoes on the table. He goes, why did she leave the tennis shoes on the table? And mama was making excuses for her. Oh, she was in a hurry. She goes, she steps in the bathroom, she, you know, and she puts them on the table. That's where we eat. Oh, well, yeah, she's in a hurry. Da, da, da. Okay. Wife said, I read it from her perspective. She came home with her groceries and she couldn't, no place on the table. No place on the table to put her groceries because he went out to work on the car and on the table was this big old muffler in the middle of the table, you know. And that was kind of an interesting way to learn, teach a lesson. I'm not saying to do that, husbands, okay. But we do need to go out of our way sometimes to teach manners. You want your children to behave in the public, you need to start at home, amen. Teaching them to be thankful, teaching them to be grateful. And it's work, because I know some very godly parents and children, they're not robots. You can't just program them. They have a choice to make, amen. But you want to make sure you're doing what you can by first and foremost being an example to them of a person, of being a person of thanksgiving, amen. And then teaching them why to be thankful, who God is, his attributes, praising him for who he is again. All those things are so important. So if we want to expect wonderful behavior outside of our children, and I know this is not supposed to be a child training message, but it really is. It's very practical, along with thanksgiving for ourselves. But we're children, and God wants us to be thankful. And what did God teach his children? Hallowed be thy name. Be thankful. Praise him for who he is. Amen. And when you pray, teach your children it's a privilege to pray. And you recognize it's a privilege to pray. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with amen, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. So, when we're praying to God, give him thanks. That should be part of our prayer life, is my point, amen? Don't just say, gimme, 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 gimme. And then you're always going to want more if you're not thankful because you won't recognize what you have. I took little Eli down the beach at that point, and we just went for a walk. It was like an hour and a half walk down the beach, finding seashells. And there weren't a whole lot of seashells, so it was quite a effort. And by the time we got done, though, I mean, he has so many seashells, he can't hold them all, and he doesn't want to let any go, you know. And he thinks certain seashells are pretty cool. And I'm thinking, this one's really cool. And he's like, you know. We're like disagreeing on which ones are cool. I'm like, that's his own taste, you know. But I thought, he's keeping the ones that I wouldn't keep, but he's a little kid, so it's just about him being happy right now. And so I'm trying to help him keep the ones I want to keep too, I got to admit, you know. Like, oh, these are all cool. I'd hold them, but then he'd want them. But I've seen, but he's forgetting what he has. And he's looking for a new one, you know. And that's how we are. We forget what we have, you know. And how many of you have collected seashells? I love seashells. But how many of you get them and then you put them somewhere, you don't see them, they're in a drawer somewhere right now. That's true with me almost every time I collect shells. And I'm not saying, get out your shells and look at them and be thankful. But I'm using that as an illustration of more important things in life that we have, that God's already given us, like each other, amen? Like our brothers and sisters in Christ, like our loved ones. Be thankful. Sometimes you don't realize what you have until it's gone. Job realized what he had, and it was taken from him for the most part. And he already recognized it, and it hurt. And God doubled it later in his life because he remained faithful to the Lord. Let's remain faithful to the Lord. Philippians, or 1 Corinthians 4:16, you'll have to go there, 14:16. It talks about, the implication there is that church is supposed to be a place of thanksgiving. And sometimes I'll open up the church service, not on Thanksgiving, I'll just open it up for giving of thanks. And people just start shouting thanks for different things that they're thankful for. And it's always one of the most beautiful times. Shame on me, for we need to do that more because that's a wonderful, wonderful time. And praise him in all circumstances. Remember Paul and Silas were thanking him in prison, praising songs, singing praise songs at midnight? God opened the prison door, amen. The jailer got saved. When you're thankful, man, people notice. How must I be saved? You want to be saved. It shows you that he was already enamored by what they were singing about. And then it was confirmed that they served the true living God. And they were thankful. Has God done something wonderful in your life ever? Shouldn't you be very thankful and show him that? He's done. If you're a Christian, he's done a miracle in your life. You're saved, amen? That's the main thing, amen? Now, you know, we can thank him even when we have pain, because pain is an ally that often shows us we're in need. We can thank him for a lot of different things. But I want to encourage you as well is to have a godly perspective. Have things in perspective. I believe there's something really, 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 really wrong with this country, and it's because we have more wealth than any other nation in the world, and we have less happiness and fulfillment than many, many nations in the world. Do you know that? I know that because I've done mission work for many, many years, and I find the people that sometimes are the most joyful and the happiest are those who have the least, because they really many times have the most, because they have a relationship with God, and they have a relationship with family, and it's unfettered. Now, perspective. When you start to see things in perspective, you start to appreciate what you have. In fact, I read about a girl, a young college woman, I suppose had written to her mother, "Dear Mom, sorry I haven't written sooner. My arm really has been broken. I broke it. And my leg, when I jumped from the second floor of my dormitory, when we had the fire. We were lucky. A young service station attendant saw the blaze and called the fire department. They were there in minutes. I was in the hospital for a few days. Paul, the service station attendant, came to see me every day. And because it was taking so long to get our dormitory livable again, I moved in with him. He has been so nice. I must admit that I'm pregnant. Paul and I plan to get married just as soon as he can get his divorce. I hope these things are fine. Things are fine at home. I'm doing fine, and we'll write more when I get a chance. Love, your daughter, Susie. P.S. None of the above is true, Mom, but I did get a C in sociology and flunk chemistry. I just wanted you to receive this news in its proper perspective." Clever, smart. I don't know if that's really totally moral to go about it that way. But when you start to see things in perspective, right, you start to like, oh, I don't have it so bad. I really have it kind of good. And we have an abundance in America, guys. You can get just about anything here, you know. We live in California, the coolest state in the coolest country, other than Israel. Oh, it's not very cool over there right now. But people in other countries, they're under communist regimes, like Cuba, socialist regimes. They don't have a lot of freedoms often. They can't preach the faith. They're in places like Syria, in Afghanistan, you know, Iran, where there's incredible oppression. Many countries with Sharia law, a man-made law that enslaves people. And we don't recognize what we have. Missionary Benjamin Ware, he was held 18 months by Muslims in Lebanon as imprisoned there under miserable conditions. I'm sorry, 16 months. And his first interview after his release, they asked him how he spent his time, and he said, "Simply by counting my blessings." And he was full of joy. Counting my blessings. And the secular media was like, "What? That's not what they want. They want these horror stories." "Blessings," they responded. "Yes," he explained. "Some days I got to take a shower, actually, you know. Some days there were some vegetables in my food. And I could always be thankful for the love of my family." See, this is a man who knew the key. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, whether I'm doing great or whether I am abased, not doing so hot, in poor conditions." Because he could do all things through Christ. You know, here in our country, the average person makes over $50,000 a year. Did you know that in our country? We consume more than any other nation. If this nation was to go up in smoke, the merchants of the earth would say, "This great America who bought all of our goods is gone." It would hurt a lot of different nations, you know that? Because we buy so much, we have so much. Per capita, average of $50,000 or more a year. And right away, what happens? It's not enough, though. Or you might be one of those that says, "I make $49,000. I don't make, there's people that make more than me. I make $37,000. I make $22,000. I make $12,000 or whatever. But guess what? Compared to the other nations, for the most part. And I see Jonathan Ball going like this because he goes to Mexico all the time. And people are very, very poor in a lot of other countries. And I've been in some of the nicest, I've been to Europe, I've been to Netherlands, I've been to England, I've been to Germany, France, Italy, those are the richer countries in Europe. And even Germany, which is the richest country by far in Europe, still lags behind us in a lot of ways. And I thought, you don't compare yourself to other people. Be thankful for what you have. In fact, when you get a perspective, in fact, I started looking online and doing a little research on the poorest countries. And Uganda, I looked at a few different studies. They make less than $5 a day. I've been to Uganda as a mission. Some of you have been on that mission trip, right? They're very joyful, many of them, though. Not talking about those Muslims or those living under witchcraft, which many do, but the Christians there, man, they have a lot of joy. They're serving and being blessed and blessing others. Less than $5 a day. If you lived in Haiti, you would make an average of less than $4 a day. In Afghanistan, they make $1,072 a year. That's less than $3 a day. Liberia, $716 on average a day. That's about $2 a day. These are 2013 or so statistics, so it might be just a tad more right now. Burundi, they earn $648 a year, which is less than $2 a day. Zimbabwe, in 2013, the people earned $589 a year. That's less than, or just over a dollar a day. It's just Democratic Republic of Congo, $394 a year. 365 days in a year, that's just over a dollar a day, guys. Just over a dollar, U.S. dollar a day. And we complain. God, help us not to complain. Amen? Cuba, communist, oppression, Islamic states, as I said. There's so much to be thankful for. You and I need to be thankful, more thankful than we are. A lot of people don't have two coins to rub together, and they work hard. You know that. You know, the emperor of Rome, I talked about this before, he would send a man on horseback that could ride really good to the Swiss Alps to get ice. And then when the guy finally got ice and packed a bunch of it, he had to pack a lot of it because it's going to melt. He took a horse, another horse back, and he beat that horse and whipped it until it died underneath him. And he rode it into the ground. Then there was another horse stationed where he could get on that horse and take that horse and ran that one to the ground. And when it was dying, he'd get on the next horse and finally have a little bit of ice for the emperor. And you and I, we just go to the ice box. We live better than the emperor. We get ice right away. And we're unthankful. And we're complaining and whining because our house isn't as nice as that house. We watch on that program. Be careful of those programs because they can breed covetousness. I'm not saying not to ever watch those programs. You can get some good ideas. But don't sit there salivating. One day I'll be alive. One day I'll experience life and have that. That's not life. Jesus says your happiness does not consist in the things that you possess. It consists in a relationship with our God. And in Christ, we are heirs of all things. Amen? We have a heavenly home. We're going to be with Him forever. Rejoice, because that's a trash dump compared to what He's got going for you. And it won't be very long before you with what He's got going for you. Are you saying I shouldn't look into getting another house? I'm not saying no. I'm saying don't obsess and don't be careful of idolatry. Jesus said, watch out for covetousness. Watch out for it. It's deadly. The deceitfulness of sin causes people to fall away, the Bible says. There's people that used to go to this fellowship years ago who decided, you know, I want more money. I can't go to church on Sundays. And then all of a sudden they're out of fellowship and you don't see them anymore. And then they die. And what do they have? Like the rich fool. Jesus called him a fool because he said, oh, I'm going to get more and more and put it in the barns. And then Jesus said that very day when he was planning, he died. And he says, now what do you have to show for it? God said, you fool, he says. God called the guy a fool. Can you imagine that? The first thing you hear from God's mouth on judgment day, you fool. Next thing you hear is, depart from me into everlasting fire to prepare for the devil and his angels. Or one thing like that. You don't want that, man. You want to build up your treasure in heaven. You want to recognize, man, you could get ice. I went to Israel. I've been to Israel 4 or 5 times doing mission work there. And sometimes with the church, mission work mixed with the tour and so forth. And I remember, I usually see Ted Walker there, a great brother, and his wife Lynn, a great couple. And Ted's spoken here a number of times. And I remember Ted goes, "You want to go to King David Hotel?" And I wasn't too hip on going to King David Hotel, but it was a big deal because King David Hotel hadn't been around very long, and it was the nicest hotel in Jerusalem. But I'm like all into the, I want to see the sights, you know. That was, I think, my first or second time there. And I'm like, "No, I'll go there." And it was a very nice hotel. I sit down, and what the thing is, you're just going to sit down in the lobby because it's a super nice hotel. You can't afford it, right? So you're just going to get an iced tea or a soda. So I ordered an iced tea or a Coca-Cola. I don't remember which. I usually drink iced tea. And it came, and there was no ice in my iced tea. And it was kind of cool. But I was like, "But it's not, it's kind of warm too." And I flagged the waitress down. I go, "Oh, excuse me." I go, "This is supposed to be iced tea." "Oh, you want ice?" "Yeah, I can have some ice." I'd be thankful, grateful. Okay, great. Comes back. There's like two little cubes about this big that are all the way melted almost. I was so ticked off. No, I wasn't ticked off, but I was bummed out. I'm being honest with you. And my heart was like, "What a bummer. I love ice. I'm one of those guys that you don't want to be around when he's got iced tea and he's at the end of his iced tea because I'm chewing my ice." And I'm like, I was so convicted that I was so spoiled as an American. So spoiled. I was convicted. "Joe, you don't realize how good you have it." I'm a thankful person. I consider myself a very joyful, thankful person. But I was like, "You need to be more thankful." I was in the Netherlands. My first time there. We've done four trips there, mission trips. You know, shared a lot of churches. We get invited there to speak there. And I, first time there, I'm with a host house. And you go in, there's like 8-10 people, you're meeting people. And they love to have, break out the cheese. Really good cheese in the Netherlands, by the way. And they love to break out the little lunch meats in the morning. That's their breakfast. Or they break out the bread and there's butter, peanut butter, jam. Yeah, I think it's just butter and jam. So I take a piece of bread. I'm like, "I got the sweet tooth this morning, man." Put some butter on, put some jam on the butter. Been there, done that, right? Not in Netherlands, you don't do that. I didn't know that. The guy next to me that's driving me around says, he's with Wilkinson and David Wilkerson's group. He was with Teen Challenge. Yeah, David Wilkerson's group. And we were ministering with them. And he's like, "Can I take a picture of that? A picture of my bread with butter and jam on it?" I go, "Yeah." He takes a picture. I go, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I want to show this to my wife." I'm like, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Oh, I'm just going to show it to my wife." I'm driving home with Bert Dorenbos, driving to where we're going next. And he's like a visionary that gets a lot of witnessing done out there. He's an amazing guy, incredible guy. He's in his 80s right now. And we're going to see him in a couple months coming out here. He goes, "Joe." I go, Bert, "What was that about?" I told him what happened. He goes, "That is very affluent, luxurious, you know, kind of, when you do that," he goes, "out here, we're so used to being poor for so many years, we're finally getting things and so forth. So if you put jam or you put butter on your bread, that's fine, but you don't put butter and jam on the same piece of bread." I'm not kidding. And I'm like, wow. Convicted again. Do you guys realize how good we have it? Start giving thanks. When you got butter and jam on the same piece of bread, say, "Thank you, Jesus. I'm doing really good." Amen? Because you are. And when you just have a piece of bread, be thankful is my point. When you have hardly anything, be thankful. We need to teach our kids. I'm telling you right now, this is not one of those messages you want to let go one ear out the other. This one message you want to take home. You want to make sure you make this a very, very important teaching, that you make a life effort to make sure your kids are thankful. At least they know they should be thankful. I was reading about a missionary named Jack Hinton. He was leading worship in a leper colony. This really caught my attention because he's leading worship in a leper colony and he's taking requests for any songs they want him to sing that he may know and they may know. And he says this, a lady had a prayer request. He says, "It was the most hideous face I had ever seen. The woman's nose and ears were entirely gone." Okay? She lifted a fingerless hand in the air and asked, "Can we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" Think about that, you guys. Here's a lady that can't even lift up fingers. She has no digits. And she wants to count her blessings. She has no nose. She has no ears. And she wants to praise her God because she has a lot of blessings still. And she's been counting them. And here we have a nose. We have ears, most of us, right? We have digits. Most of us have 3, 4. Most of us have 10 fingers. And we don't lift them before the Lord and praise Him. We don't count the blessings that He's given us every day that we should be thankful for. Amen? And I read that. I was like, just so. And then he said that he left because he got overcome with emotion. He left that worship service. That worship service had to leave because I could see why he got emotional. He's seen this thing. And a team member followed him and said, I guess you'll never be singing that song again. He goes, no, that's not it. I'll be singing that song again. I'll never be singing that song again the same way. Because we have so much, you guys, to be thankful for. And even that leper who's in a leper colony recognizes God's blessing in her life. You've got a lot of blessings. Quit thinking you need this, that, and the other. It doesn't make you happy. Jesus makes you happy. Amen. And you know what? I believe America is one of the poorest countries in the world right now. I really do. Because the only thing that America has, money Americans have, the only thing they have is, they're so poor that the only thing they have is money. Do you understand that? It sounds ridiculous, but it's true. They don't have Jesus. They don't have all these other wonderful things that we have. What I'm going to do is part two of this message on Wednesday night, because I had a lot I wanted to share, and I think that brings us to a good point. Amen? Are we going to be thankful? Are we going to, as His kids, learn to be more thankful in everything and find things to thank Him for? Are we going to teach others, and if you have children, your children to be thankful? Amen? I think we should count our blessings, amen, and realize all the wonderful blessings that we have in Jesus. God's given us so much. We have no excuse. In fact, one of my favorite verses about thanks is it says, Paul says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. That's Jesus, amen. We have eternal life. And that blows me away that Paul says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Paul, you're the most articulate guy that ever lived back then that I've seen when I read. Even secular people that aren't followers of Jesus, aren't followers of the Bible, are blown away by Paul's prose and what he writes. But he can't describe what an unspeakable gift and how, because he calls them indescribable. He uses Koine Greek, one of the most expressive languages around. He can't describe how precious of a gift Jesus is. And he has the Holy Spirit to aid him. But the Holy Spirit is restricted by our human language to show you how wonderful and beautiful Jesus ultimately is. We have an awesome opportunity to praise Him now and forevermore and be thankful. This Thanksgiving, don't wait for Thanksgiving to be a person of thanksgiving, amen? And on Thanksgiving, make sure you just don't think about the turkey, because you'll end up being a turkey, amen? Think about Jesus and the glory that He deserves, amen? Let us rise up as we pass out the cup and the bread to give thanks for what Jesus has done for us.